Turn our attention to St. Matthew in chapter 27. At the time of the festival, the governor had a custom to release to the crowd any one prisoner they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when they were assembled, Pilate said to them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For Pilate knew they had handed Jesus over to him because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent him a message. "Have nothing to do with that righteous man," she said, "since I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus put to death. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" "Barabbas," they said. Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Crucify him." But the governor said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting even louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing and that instead it was turning into a riot, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The gospel. Let's jump ahead just a pinch beyond the gospel lesson for the day to start for just a moment. Let's go past the crucifixion, past the resurrection, past the ascension, and even past Pentecost itself to a day when John and Peter were arriving at the temple to offer sacrifices and praise God. It was a moment of an impromptu sermon in which Peter said these words, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, even though he had decided to let him go." Wasn't the main theme of Peter's sermon that day. It wasn't even a major point. But tonight, these words give us a little bit of insight into what was going on in our gospel lesson, and we stop and take notice. Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray. And we know that on this occasion, they crossed paths with a man who had been born lame. And he pleaded with them for money. And Peter told him in so many words, "Money I don't have, but what I have I will give you." And he told him, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I tell you to stand up." And that man not only stood up on his feet, but he couldn't contain himself when he found his legs not just no longer wobbly, but solid and sound and active as he walked and leaped, ran literally, and danced and praised his God. All this commotion got the people's attention. And a crowd came together outside the temple to find out what was happening. And Peter used the occasion to address them. And as he spoke, it actually didn't take him all that long to start accusing them. He said, in essence, "You are guilty of killing the one who made this miracle possible. You disowned Jesus. You abandoned Jesus. You handed Jesus over to be crucified, even though he had decided to let him go." Were you aware of that? Are you surprised a little bit, maybe even a little shocked at the way that Peter speaks to the Jewish people that are gathered that day at the temple? And you didn't hear wrong. Peter's testimony is crystal clear. In these words, Pilate had decided in his mind to release Jesus. If you're all at all familiar with the passion account, you're familiar with Pontius Pilate. And you may be aware of many of the things that Pontius Pilate did on that Good Friday, but you're also very likely aware of something Pilate didn't do. He didn't do what he clearly had decided to do. Instead of letting Jesus go, he let his enemies have their way. And Pilate will be forever remembered as the man who sentenced the author of life to death. So what happened? What made Pilate change his mind? Where did he go wrong? And what can we learn from his tragic story so that perhaps we don't go down that same path? If you're looking for fresh insights, if you're looking for some kind of psychological analysis of Pilate or the events of that day, I'm sorry to disappoint you because I don't have anything fresh to share with you. You and I can only guess what Pilate was thinking. Only God knows what was really in his heart and what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us. You and I can't read minds, but we can read the Word and learn from the Spirit-inspired words that we have here. All four Gospels share significant detail about these events between Jesus and Pilate. But only Matthew mentions something Pilate did before he handed Jesus over to be crucified. Matthew is the only one who records that for his own protection, so to speak, Pilate called for water and washed. What is so sad is that it didn't have to end this way. In fact, if you look at all of the details, Pilate had been handed quite a list of reasons why he shouldn't condemn Jesus, why he should release Jesus. When Pilate first met Jesus, Jesus said absolutely nothing. And Pilate even challenged that idea that Jesus said nothing to him. Chief priests made every and any accusation they possibly could against Jesus, but Jesus didn't respond to a single one, and Pilate found this stunning. He didn't protest his innocence. He didn't plead for mercy. He didn't say a single word in his defense. Pilate was amazed. But once Jesus and Pilate were able to go into the judgment hall, and it was just the two of them, then Jesus began to speak openly. He opened up when the two of them were alone. And this led to things that made an even deeper impression on Pilate. Things like this. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." No one spoke to a Roman governor that way. And really, when you and I think about it, no one that we know would speak that way in a moment such as that. And Pilate was beginning to realize that this man was no ordinary human being. And if Pilate found all of that just a bit unsettling, he was unsettled even further by the word that came from his wife. She sent him a message. She didn't want to wait until he got home. She didn't need any interpretation of her dream. We're told that she understood the meaning fully and clearly. And she told him, "Don't get involved with this man, this righteous man. Don't have anything to do with him." Implying that if you do, you will be sorry. You'll regret it. Pilate was no dummy. Pilate didn't get to be where he was in a position of power by being naive and easy to manipulate. He could see exactly what was going on in the dynamics between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. That the Jewish leaders were jealous of Jesus' abilities and Jesus' position and all that Jesus had become. And Pilate had grown convinced. And we know it to be true because he says it more than once, that Jesus was not in any way a criminal. After weighing all the testimony, after examining all the evidence, it should have been an open and shut case. Pilate should have set Jesus free and sent the Jewish leaders home. But he didn't. He didn't want to touch this political hot potato, so he tried to pass the buck. First, he told the chief priests to take Jesus and judge them by their own law, and that didn't work. And then he got the brilliant idea that maybe Jesus should be judged by a fellow Jew, so to speak, the ruler of Galilee, where he heard that Jesus had come from. So he sends him off to Herod for Herod to deal with Jesus, and that doesn't work either. Pilate was running out of options. At least options that would allow him to protect the innocent while still protecting his own position of power. So his last and best chance was what he knew and probably had done on a prior Passover. It was all about a tradition of releasing one of the Hebrew prisoners on their festival of the Passover. And he knew exactly what prisoner he was going to offer. A man named Barabbas, who was guilty of rebellion and murder. Barabbas was such a bad man that anyone would look better standing next to Barabbas, and Pilate was counting on that. But Pilate's plan backfired when the chief priests and the elders convinced all the people that were present to immediately demand that Barabbas be released. Pilate must have been stunned as he watched what was his foolproof plan to get out from under this just unravel underneath him. And perhaps he was even at a loss for words. Maybe he even grumbled these desperate words that came out of his mouth. He addressed them to them. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? The crowds immediately responded by demanding that Jesus be crucified. And when Pilate tried to reason with them, it was clearly too late. They just kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify, crucify, crucify." They wouldn't allow anything else to be said. So Pilate was responsible for keeping the peace. But as it says right here, his attempts to free Jesus because he knew he was innocent was turning into a riot. He needed to do something. He needed to decide, do I do what is right? Or do I do what I think is best? Best for me. And in the end, Pilate chose himself over Jesus. He sentenced the world's only truly innocent man to death while maintaining his own supposed innocence in this whole process. He took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and declared, "I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility." Pilate was the law of the land, and Pilate was the only one who could write the order of death and authorize Jesus' execution. In spite of his claims to the opposite, the contrary, Pilate was responsible, and history has made him personally responsible. Over 2,000 years later, as you and I recite the ecumenical creeds of the Holy Christian Church, it is to Pilate that we ascribe the blame by Jesus suffering and being crucified under Pontius Pilate. And no amount of water and no ritual washing will ever make those guilty hands clean. It was bad enough that Pilate condemned an innocent man. What made his action even worse was that he condemned the sinless Son of God. It was bad enough that Pilate blatantly disregarded justice. What made it even worse was that these were actions of a coward. Pilate knew that he was a coward, and yet Pilate refused to acknowledge in any way that he was being cowardly. It doesn't get any worse than that. Or does it? Pilate certainly was no Christian. He was a pagan. His actions proved that protecting his power and authority was more important to him than anything else. But in final analysis, looking at it more thoroughly, it shouldn't surprise us that an unbeliever acts like an unbeliever. That should never surprise us. In fact, we should really be expecting it. What surprises us and is far more troubling is when people who know better, people who have listened to Jesus, learned from Jesus, followed Jesus, tell the world that they're disciples of Jesus, call themselves Christians, and then follow Pilate's example. In a sanctuary surrounded like this by saints who confess the same faith and trust in Jesus that you do, it's a different story. But when you and I are out in the world with our coworkers and neighbors, our classmates and friends, not all of them are Christians. And some of them can be pretty outspoken. They know what you and I believe, and they're not at all bashful about making sure we know what they don't agree with, what they are actually offended by and opposed to. And they can be pretty aggressive. They aren't afraid to question what we believe. And most of the time, they're not shy about maybe even making fun of us for what we believe. When you and I find ourselves in those situations, we know we have to say something. But how often do we actually say something? How often do we actually do nothing? And after the opportunity has passed, in guilty reflection on the fact that we have had nothing to say, we feel guilty about it. We try to cover it up with some type of excuse. Maybe we were concerned about losing that relationship or losing that opportunity or losing a job. Didn't want to get into an argument. On the last day, Pontius Pilate will have to give an answer for choosing himself over Jesus. But we need to remember that he didn't believe in Jesus. I suppose you could say that that was his excuse. But you and I, we're Christians. We do believe in Jesus. And when we start making excuses about valuing ourselves and our relationships, our stuff, our prominence in culture, our position of authority in a workplace over Jesus, we really have no excuse. And echoing in our ears should be Jesus' statement, "Whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." And we should simply shudder over the fact that such words might be, even could be, and possibly are directed at any one of us. Pilate didn't do what he could have done, what he should have done that Good Friday. But he wasn't the only one standing out there on that stone pavement of judgment who had power and ability and was in a position to take action. Jesus could have come to his own defense. Jesus could have called down legions of angels to free him from that moment. Jesus could have done anything and everything he needed to do to stop what was going on, but he chose not to. And it is good and right for Christians to praise our Savior God for everything that he has done for us to save us, but it is equally good and right that we take an opportunity like this, when we're seeing things from this perspective, to also praise our God for the things he has not done in order to save us. He allowed his enemies to arrest him. Praise God. He allowed the soldiers to mistreat him, to flog him, to crown him with thorns. Praise God. He allowed crooked courts to convict him and an unjust judge to sentence him to death. Praise God. He allowed himself to be numbered among the transgressors, to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah and to pay for the world's sins. Praise God. Jesus allowed his own innocent, righteous life to be taken from him voluntarily so that he could give eternal life to every single one of us. Praise God. There is one thing Pilate did do on that Good Friday that we would consider positive. Above Jesus' head on that cross, Pilate insisted that a placard be nailed that read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." We don't have any scriptural insight into what exactly Pilate meant by that, or if there was a part of Pilate that wanted to believe it. That doesn't really matter because you and I do believe. We believe that Jesus is a king. You and I believe that Jesus is our king. And while Jesus is a king whose rule extends all around this world, through all the generations that have lived on this world since the day he died, his rule extends far beyond that because it's not a physical rule, but rather a spiritual rule. He's claimed us to be his own through the washing of rebirth. He rules in our hearts through faith from the very moment that we were baptized. And the gracious way Jesus loves us and leads us moves us. As his humble, grateful subjects, we want to follow him. We eagerly seek out opportunities to serve him. We pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth. And we ask that he pour out his Holy Spirit upon us to embolden us to see the opportunities we have to confess his name, to proclaim him our King, specifically because through everything that unfolded on that Good Friday, we have hope. We have certainty. And we look forward to the day when he will welcome us to reign with him in heaven forever. Amen.